Lord God, with love you taught the Samaritan woman that the worship of God must be in spirit and in truth. So bless us now with your spirit and enable us to worship as you desire. We know that such worship comes from the overflow of life in you, and that we have so often failed to live in you as we ought. And yet now we pray, show mercy and enable us to worship as we ought. You know our ignorance. You know that we have nothing in ourselves. Even our prayers are but stuttering. And yet, Lord, hear us in Jesus' name. We praise you for the mercy you have shown to us and the freedom we have to come into your presence. Thank you for the marvelous blessing of being your children. And we pray now, pour out your spirit and enable us to hear Jesus as he instructs us in meaningful prayer, how he instructs us to be a people whose fellowship is with you. Renew us, Father, so that we die to ourselves. We give up ourselves in love for the salvation and blessing of others and for the glory of your name. We rejoice in knowing that you delight in us, that you desire our heartfelt love as we worship you and as we pray to you. And it is our delight to be taught by you as to how we as individuals and as a church may grow in fellowship with you. Hear us, give us understanding of heart and mind, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read the first 15 verses. Just as a reminder, this prayer is part of the series in connection with our vision statement that you all have a copy of. And it's the sixth part, which talks about increasing our unity in prayer. And so this sermon is in light of that part of the vision statement. Hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 6. Just a reminder, this is the Sermon on the Mount. The whole context is Jesus comes preaching the kingdom, his kingdom. And in it, he's calling all men to repentance and into a deeper fellowship with him and with his Father. Chapter 6, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Our focus will be on the verses 5 through 8, but also take in part of the Lord's Prayer. Dear people of God, called to be saints, essential to any good relationship is communication. If you are married, you certainly should know that. If you want to be married, you better know that as well. There are some relationships that we find rather difficult, and the result is that we just don't communicate with them very much. We don't go out of our way to talk, and we will talk if we have to, that kind of a thing. Well, as sinners, our natural tendency is not to communicate with God. Our tendency is to be like Adam and Eve, who when they sinned, ran from his presence and hid themselves, immersed themselves in the things of the creation rather than face God. But God still came to them. And he promised Jesus as the one who would come and defeat the devil, who would reclaim the lost creation as his kingdom. And Jesus came, proclaiming the kingdom and calling men to repentance and to faith. And part of that is to call people, that was his whole intent and purpose, as we've seen in the last weeks, to call people back into fellowship with the triune God. That's why here he's teaching us about prayer. Citizens of the kingdom, those who've been restored to fellowship with God, are a praying people. We pray as individuals, and we pray as a church. Prayer is an essential part of our fellowship with God, and so it's an essential part of our fellowship with each other. The two go hand in hand. You can't separate them. Just as it was in the early church. They have their conversion at Pentecost, and what do you find them doing? The church comes together in worship, an essential part of it being prayer. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he does so with this understanding that we are now family. We are now the children of God. And so we are to have this kind of a communal mindset when we pray. That's why he doesn't say, "My Father who is in heaven." He said, "Our Father who art in heaven. Give us." There's always that communal mindset there. When we pray as a father, as a family, when we pray in Bible studies and committees or in worship, we're not praying as individuals. We're not here saying, and I'm not here as a priest saying, "Father, I pray that these people," that kind of a thing. No, we're praying as a unity. We pray, we ask, we seek together, one body. When you pray as a family, you indeed pray as a unit. So you're not praying just as a father saying, "Well, I pray that my kids will smarten up." It's like, "Father, teach us how to live obediently." It's a communal prayer. It's a family. If you're by yourself, then you pray, "I ask, I seek." And even then, you're not the focus. It's always to be in light of a larger perspective. Here we do not say, "I pray that," but we pray together. For each other, with each other. This kind of mutual prayer, this mutual communicating and fellowshipping with God, encourages and blesses us. And the elders do believe, as I trust we all do, that we need to be more focused in our prayers for each other and in our prayers with each other. This kind of fellowship with God together is precious, because we together would say that God is the joy of our life. He's always there. We can always go to Him. We know He is reigning in heaven and He's working on all things for the good of those who love Him. A constant love. And He is almighty. And just knowing these things and knowing that we've been redeemed to such fellowship with Him makes us to be a praying people. In worship, consider how many prayers we have together. Those aren't individual prayers. The only individual prayer is the prayer, final prayer of preparation. After that, it's all communal prayer. We pray together during times of Bible studies. We open and we close. When we have a committee, we open and we close with prayer. We have to learn there to share with each other more of our needs and our concerns. We pray together in our homes when we gather for fellowship, when we gather as families. We pray in restaurants. We pray in our cars. We pray in our fields. We pray in our offices. We pray in our classrooms. We simply pray everywhere. That's who we are. We're children of the Father. And yet, from talking with all of you, and with many others, I know that we all struggle with prayer. And Jesus knows we find it hard to pray at the best of times. It is the easiest thing for us to fall into habit. Going through the motions, repeating words, and yet do so with our hearts and our minds somewhere else. Because we're so earthly minded, sometimes we struggle in lifting our hearts and minds to things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We get so busy with our daily work, our daily routines, that sometimes to take the time to pray seems a bit of a hindrance. And we'll squeeze it in if we find the time. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, we understand something. Jesus came to restore us to an eternal fellowship with the triune God. That's why He's teaching us again how to pray. And as He teaches us how to pray, He warns us of some dangers. And as we are being encouraged by the elders to be a more praying congregation, these warnings are for us. He warns us of hypocritical prayers. Of praying, He says, that the hypocrites do. And He warns us against praying like pagans. Just the routine prayers, but nothing personal. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And it must be from the heart, in spirit, and in truth. Now, we keep in mind the Mideastern habits of prayer. There are a lot of religions that have very specific times for prayer. And no matter where you are, at certain times, you simply pray. So Muslims pray 5 very specific times a day. Early morning, midday, mid-afternoon, sunset, and at bedtime. The Jewish people pray 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 p.m., as well as at the time of the morning and evening sacrifices. David prayed, as did Daniel, 3 times a day. 9, noon, and 3. The Pharisees, they did this. And they would not retire, you'd say, to a private place. They would stand on the street and pray. And that in itself is not the problem, of course. Jesus says they did it in order to be seen by men. That's the problem. Their primary focus in being on the street was themselves. It was their reputation. Isn't that fellowship with God? And Jesus says, there's no blessing in that kind of prayer. They've got all the reward they're going to get. People are watching them. That's what they get. And I believe we do struggle with that focus in our prayers. We face at times great difficulties, illness, depression, death, financial loss, material loss. And we rightly pray to God for his loving care. But it is possible that we go to God with our primary concern being ourselves rather than on, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can pray out of concern about this slice of life that we're passing through and be so intent on that, that the honor and the kingdom and the will of God becomes a secondary matter. And in that sense, we then become the focus and the cause of our prayers. So instead of approaching God as Jesus teaches in his Sermon on the Mount, with a concern for his kingdom and glory and honor, our prayers are simply more filled with personal requests. Sometimes they're almost what we always call the gimme-gimme session. And we ask incorrectly because we ask to spend them on ourselves rather than on God's glory. And we can also pray in a way that makes other people think that we are pious people. And that can particularly happen in public prayer, but that can also happen in our personal prayers, all by ourselves. We who are called to lead in public prayers have to be extremely careful at this point. It is so possible that when we pray before or with others in Bible studies, committees, and so on, that we can be more concerned about what other people will think of our prayers or of us than about actually communicating something together to God. We may even use a prayer in order to influence somebody else in the room who's listening. We can do that. That's not uniting in prayer. That's using somebody as a target in prayer. We're still at the center of that. It is easy to fall into this sort of sin. When we are asked at times to lead in prayer before others, our heart rate increases, our hands become clammy, all because we are concerned about what others may think. Are we going to say things right? Or am I going to make a fool out of myself by saying wrong things? Maybe somebody will laugh. And I've actually heard prayers where other people are laughing at the prayer. We all understand these kind of feelings. But they reveal, you see, the problem Jesus is talking about. That we, in our prayers, by ourselves and even communally, or more particularly communally, may be more focused on ourselves as we pray than we are on the one to whom we are speaking. There are people who go to the opposite extreme and they say, well, we don't want to fall into any of those dangers, so we're just not going to pray in public, period. And they think, well, God says, go into the closet. And that's the only place they're going to pray. Well, that wasn't the intent of Jesus' words. That kind of a stance, I'm only going to pray in private, can also be a display of piety toward others. The very thing Jesus is speaking against. The point that Jesus is after is prayer is to be from the heart. Not as a show. Not for the praise of men. Not self-centered. It's to be God-centered. And the second concern is that we do not become like pagans. Pagans have no conception of a personal God. They have no conception of God as a Father. There's no fellowship at all with God. For pagans, prayer is a routine. It's an exercise in order to appease or to win the favor of whatever gods there may be. They believe that the exercise, the action of prayer, is what is crucial. And that's why you see people who just can't pray that much and they'll use the prayer wheels. And the prayers are going and they just wave their hand and they're going down the street. Or the rosary. There they go. Or the Hail Marys. Or chants. There's some Christians who do that. They just repeat over and over and over again, I belong to God. I belong to God. I belong to God. I belong to God. And a biblical example of this is the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel as they cried out for fire. O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us! How long did they pray? They just kept repeating. Didn't do much good. Think of the Ephesians who cried for 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. See, if you don't go through the motions, you won't be heard. And if you can add expressions to that, cut yourself or do something, well, that just adds to the meaning of it, doesn't it? See, the pagan notion is that if you're not faithful in your prayer routines, then God will not bless you. And so the focus is on the way we pray. Using, in other words, right motions, right posture, and that kind of a thing. And we also can fall into this kind of a danger where we simply say or recite prayers but are not really into the prayer at all. We can pray out of habit. It's one thing to say a prayer, but it's another thing to mean them. We think we're praying simply because we're saying something like the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we can rattle that without even thinking because we're so familiar with it. Now, there's nothing wrong with memorized prayers. There's nothing wrong with form prayers. There's nothing wrong with recited prayers. There's not even wrong with some repetition in prayer. Because the Bible has examples of all of these things. We always have to be careful about overreaction. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was always the one who said, the Christian life is one of balance. It's like the straight and narrow. You don't fall off on the extremes. Daniel, in his prayer for the restoration of the Jews, repeats the same ideas and words numerous times. Psalm 119. It has the words, "Teach me your statutes," at least 7 times, among other repetitious phrases. Jesus himself repeats the same prayer 3 times. Psalm 136 repeats the same phrase 26 times. But repetition, without the development of a God-centered thought, is what the pagans do. It's what's called a mantra, whatever you are supposed to pronounce that word. But it's basically just this repetition of a phrase over and over, and there's really nothing else. You don't find examples of that in the Bible. We will not be heard because of the multitude of our repetitions. Rather, we will be heard when our prayer is from the heart. Not just going through words or motions. We can fall into the pagan notion that outward actions is the important thing. That we have to use particularly pious words. That we have to kneel or stand or lay or sit. Fold your hands, close your eyes, open your eyes, look up. We can all think of various postures that, well, if you do that, you're a little more pious or a little more religious or a little more sincere. We have to be careful. In praying, God's presence should evoke in us humility, awe, and respect. And how we pray should flow out of our relationship with Him. How you act in church, whether you are or leaning back and just looking all over, whether you're attentive or not, all of your worship should flow out of your relationship to God. That should control how we act and how we conduct ourselves, always with respect and always with a concern for fellow believers. I'll get at it this way. I like reading biographies of people, and they only write biographies over really notable people, exceptional people. And so you're reading of people who would spend 3, 4, 5, 6 hours a day in prayer. And then we think, well, if we're really going to be a godly people, we've got to be spending 4, 5, 6 hours a day in prayer. And that if we're not doing it, we're just not very spiritual. That's a misapplication. Martin Luther used to spend 4 to 5 hours in prayer. That was before his conversion, when he was praying to make things right with God. And he was anxious. He was uptight. Just putting in all these hours isn't what made the difference for him. Prayer is a response to God's presence in our lives. And our prayer lives will improve as the awareness of His loving favor and presence grows in us. So we don't set out an outside framework first. We start with the heart and we move out from there. And nobody dictates. This is a response of love. In other words, true prayer is conversation with God, and this determines why we pray, our manner of prayer, how much we pray, when and where. We must never think that because we go through certain motions of prayer that we're praying. The question always is, what is my relationship with the one I'm speaking to? My Father, my Savior, my Comforter. And our prayers are always conditioned by this. My Heavenly Father looks upon me in favor and delight. He knows what I need even before I ask Him. We don't have to convince Him of anything. We simply have to lay ourselves before Him, sharing our all with Him. We don't pray like pagans, thinking that if we don't say this enough and in the right way, God's not going to show favor. Lay yourself before Him. Jesus gives us a few principles to remind us, and that is, first of all, prayer is approaching the Almighty Creator, Lord God, who dwells in unapproachable light, who is holy and majestic above all things. Our Father, who art in heaven. That's the one we are in fellowship with. And I find that if you read Scripture in advance of prayer, it helps lift your eyes to Him. And I've said this before, but one of the most effective passages for me is the throne room scene in Revelation 4 and 5. It can't help but lift your hearts heavenward in praise and adoration. Prayer is approaching the Almighty God, and so that presence of the Almighty God and who He is should be the overwhelming factor in our prayers. And everything else then begins to fall away. That's why we pray here often that the Lord would remove any distraction from us as we worship. Even as we gather here for worship, we enter into the closet, so to speak. We shut out everything. Because worship, while it's communal, is a personal matter. And so whatever would distract us, we want removed from us. The emphasis of Jesus when He talks about the closet is not the place, it's the heart. There is a great blessing in finding a very particular spot alone where you can pray sincerely without distraction. And you can enter into communion with God alone. But you can also do that in the airport. You can do that driving down the road. You can do that in many different places. Even public prayers. Our prayers together in committees, in Bible studies, is a time when we are personally together entering into the fellowship of God more than just going through a routine. Heartfelt prayer excludes all things from the heart and mind other than the one to whom we speak and our desire to communicate with Him what is on our heart. In that sense, when we pray, we even shut out the other people in the room. In fact, we even have to learn sometimes to shut ourselves out. Our own concerns, our own anxieties, so we can properly praise. That doesn't mean, again, I can't bring personal requests or concerns about others. In fact, we're told to do so, which is why we have prayer requests in the evening service. But in the praying time, we enter into fellowship with God, and we do not allow the environment to detract us from our fellowship with Him. What others may think of me or my prayer, my own inhibitions must fall away as we humble ourselves before the God who in Christ delights to call me His child. Yes, His child. We enter into the presence of God, and the God we address is our Father because of Jesus Christ, His Son. As children, again, the Father delights in us. And we have to remember this. This is not just an exercise we go through. We're coming as children to the Father who has a marvelous redemptive plan for His entire creation, a plan in which He has made us a part and will keep us as a part into all eternity. He knows our situation and our need and is able to do far more exceedingly above all we think, ask, or do. Knowing that the Almighty God is my Father and focusing in on Him in Jesus Christ to the exclusion of all else, we can approach the throne of grace confidently. No fear. He knows us. He knows everything we're going to ask. We don't have to convince Him of our need and of our situation. We don't have to argue our case before God. He's not going to hear me because my words are just so marvelously beautiful and well balanced. He's not going to hear me because I pray for 15 to 20 to 3 minutes to 3 hours. We must get rid of this idea that God is standing between me and my dreams, my desires, and what is best for me. He's my Father. He's purchased me in Christ. He's exalted Christ, my representative, to His right hand, giving Him authority over all things, so that we enter into eternal fellowship with Him. He delights in the fellowship of His people. So we have to pray as Christ teaches. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. There's our first priority. We submit to God the Father. In humility, we share with God what's on our hearts. Sometimes that's short. Can be a sentence. It's always imperfect. But our prayers must be the reflections of a sincere and believing heart. In fact, most of the prayers in the Bible, by the way, are quite short and to the point. It doesn't mean that long prayers are bad, but don't think we're going to be heard because of many words or because more voices are saying the same thing. That's also a pagan notion. The more people who cry out, the more you're going to wake God up. I preach this, and I have to examine my own hearts, as we all do. When I pray, alone or with others, I have to ask myself, am I entering into spiritual union with my God and Father in Jesus Christ, or am I simply going through a routine? Am I simply practicing a tradition? When I pray, does it come from my heart, or am I just filling in time? When we pray in public, are we influenced by what others will think or say, or by the presence of the sovereign God? Jesus teaches that our prayers are between us and our God. When you pray, go to your Father in heaven. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Our prayers must come from the heart in humble honesty. And your Father, who is unseen, will reward you. He knows your heart. He desires truth in the inward parts. We are to be a praying church. The elders have not, or do not have a plan to set up a particular program of prayer times. Some do that. That's fine. We do pray here in worship. We will in a moment. We pray whenever we come together. Even when we visit socially. We don't do it much, but we can pray together, you know. But whatever we do, as we develop our prayer life, we have to learn to pray from the heart to the one true God. And the blessings of that kind of prayer will be the overwhelming, beautiful presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A fellowship in which we will be increasingly united. Amen.